Open your Bibles to Luke 1 this morning. Luke 1. In a moment, we'll begin our reading at Luke 1, verse 5. Let's pray a second. Heavenly Father, we come again before you this morning to thank you for your work. We thank you for your word that we're about to open. Lord, speak to us through it. Help us to understand what it is you are trying to communicate. Help us to be drawn to a deeper love of Jesus. Amen. I really enjoy Christmas movies, amongst other things. So you heard me this morning say that I love Christmas lights. It's probably a little too far with my love for Christmas lights. But I also enjoy Christmas movies because, just generally speaking, you get a sense of this, like, just a generally good atmosphere, right? Most Christmas movies are kind of uplifting. Some of them are really funny. And it's like the one time a year where we watch these movies that we otherwise shelf for a while, right? And I think most people have a favorite Christmas movie, and it could be anything. Maybe It's a Wonderful Life is your movie. Maybe it's Miracle on 32nd Street. Maybe it is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation or The Grinch or The Polar Express. One of my favorite Christmas movies is Elf. It's Elf, right? It's like one of the most quotable and amazing Christmas movies of all time. And I love it because there's this, like, because Elf is this man-child who thinks he's an elf, and who is just generally full of joy and holiday cheer. And when I watch this movie, I just, like, find myself, like, smiling like crazy. And so if you've never seen Elf, I just thought I would give you a taste of it this morning.
Wow! What's this?
This is the North Pole.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. Where's the snow?
Why are you smiling like that?
I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite.
Make work your favorite. That's your favorite, okay?
Okay.
Work is your new favorite.
Fine.
So, yeah, smiling is my favorite, right? This guy is always smiling in this movie. Just this general sense of happiness and joy. There's something different about this time of year. I mean, the day is shorter, yeah, and maybe the darkness gets to us. There's snow on the ground and continually falling. But Christmas lights brighten the darkness. We have fun decorations in our home. And we get kind of caught up in this holiday cheer and gladness as we hang out with family and friends and celebrate all of this time together. There's just a general kind of holiday cheer. But then what happens, I'm always amazed, what happens is in a couple weeks, Christmas is done, there's pressure to take down all the decorations, to kind of forget the time of year, and we move on. And like I said in the children's sermon, we get things maybe for Christmas that bring us some happiness, and 2 weeks later, they're in a drawer, right? We just completely forget about them. And so this time of year, even though there's all this good stuff going on, all this reason for cheer and happiness and gladness and even joy, we sometimes forget to live, especially in joy. We forget to just bask in the wonder of Jesus that comes through this time of Christmas, and to carry that with us throughout the year. And so this morning, we're going to enter into the Christmas story in a little bit more, in a little bit deeper way as we look at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 5 through 25, and we're going to look at the story of Zechariah, and we're going to see his unspeakable joy. We're going to see how God appeared to him and told him some wonderful things. And we're going to see how he responded. And we're going to see what that led to later in his life. And we're going to see how God works in all kinds of circumstances for us too, to show us who he is and why we can have joy in him. And so let's read the word now together. Luke 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was complete, he returned home, and after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for five months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." There ends the reading for now. So our story this morning begins with these two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're priestly people, both of them are. Zechariah from the line of Abijah and Elizabeth from the line of Aaron. So they both have this very unique and interesting setup as they both come from these priestly families. Luke goes into great detail to tell us how they were both righteous before God, that they followed him, that they obeyed all of God's commands and laws and lived blamelessly. Luke is setting the stage for Zechariah and Elizabeth to make it very clear that these are good people working to follow the Lord. And he's doing this for a very particular reason. The next part of the story tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were unable to have children. And in those days, it was assumed that if you could not have a child, then you had some kind of sin or thing that you had done to irritate God, and he had closed the womb. And so barrenness was a sign of kind of curse from God. And barrenness was one of those things that caused women to have great shame and ridicule. There's no doubt that Elizabeth would have been looked down upon and probably spoken very poorly to because of her situation. And Luke is making it clear that while she is barren, while they cannot have a child, it has nothing to do with the way they are living at all. They are actually following God. And so this is also interesting to me because the barrenness could have led Zechariah and Elizabeth to be bitter and maybe just kind of say, "You know what, I give up. I'm not going to follow God because it's gotten me nothing in life." But even in their barrenness, in this suffering, they continue to be two people who follow the Lord God in all that they do. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are good people. They're barren. They're struggling. They're dealing with some stuff. Here's the parents, and now the scene. Zechariah goes to the temple. As a priest, he would have reported to the temple roughly twice a year, and then he would have served a week in the temple both times. It was the way the priestly line worked. They go, they do the priestly duties for a week, and then they go home to their family and continue to live until they're summoned back. And on this particular occasion, Zechariah happens to get the lot that would allow him to go into the holy place. And so this is a horrible drawing, but I was struggling to find anything better. So we're going to go with this. The priest would do all these different priestly duties, but rarely actually only once in their lives would they be allowed to go into the holy place to light the incense and to make this kind of sacrifice to God that would and prayer for the people. And so they would, because there were so many priests, they would cast lots to see who would get to do it. And once you got to do it, that was it. It was kind of like winning the Super Bowl for a priest. You get there, and it's the best thing that could happen to you, but you only get to do it once. And so what I want you to see here is this. The holy place in the temple is right next to the Holy of Holies. This is as close as a priest can get to the presence of God, because again, the Jewish people had the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And there's great texts in the Old Testament of God's presence descending upon the temple and filling that space. And so Zechariah is going to a place in the temple where he is literally feet or inches from the presence of God to burn the incense. And so it's a reward, but I'm sure there's also a little bit of tension and anxiety because you're so close to God that if you did something wrong, who knows what would happen. The text tells us that when Zechariah went in, the people had gathered for worship outside. People came to the temple twice a day to pray at specific times. There was a morning prayer and an evening prayer. The evening prayer actually was at 3:30 in the afternoon, and it coincided with this burning of the incense. So the people would gather for prayer, and the priest would go in and light the incense, and they would see the incense go up. The priest would offer a prayer for the people, and they would understand that their prayers were going to God. They had this visual sign of these prayers going to God. So there's a crowd gathered outside, and Zechariah goes in to the holy place to begin burning incense. And as he's standing there, burning the incense, feet from the presence of God, he is startled to see an angel standing next to him. In fact, he's not just startled, he's terrified. This happens every time an angel shows up. They're just like, it's got to be this intense thing. And again, because he's so close to God, I'm sure there was a level of fear already. And so the angel, of course, does what angels do, and he says, don't be afraid. Easy for you to say. Don't be afraid. And immediately the angel goes into this thing, and he says, look, Zechariah, God is going to answer your prayers, and you're going to have a son. Now, it's really interesting because, again, the priest would have been lighting the incense and praying for the people of Israel. And a couple commentators speculate that it's also possible that as he was in this holy place lighting this incense, he also maybe made one last pitch to God to say, God, can I have a child? And the angel shows up. Right? As he's finishing his prayers, and the angel says, God is going to answer your prayer. So whether it did happen there or just throughout his life, the angel is going to answer, or God's going to answer your prayers. You're going to have a son. And here's the thing, Zechariah, you're going to have this son, and his name is going to be John. So for a couple struggling over grief and sadness with barrenness, some amazing news, right? You're going to have a son. And his name is going to be John. He's already got a name. And more than that, he's got purpose. The angel says that John will bring joy and delight to you, Zechariah and Elizabeth, but also to many. He's not just going to be a child for you. He's going to be a child that has a special role in the world. John is going to be great in the sight of the Lord because he has this mission. He's been filled with the Spirit. And there's conditions to him, right? Like, no, most of us don't get, like, most of us don't, when we have a child, we don't hear from the doctor, here's some things you need to know about your kid, right? Your child is going to grow up, he's going to be a doctor, he's going to go to med school for 25 years. We don't hear any of that stuff, but Zechariah is getting all this intel on his son. One of the pieces, he's not to have any fermented drink or wine, and so there's almost like a Nazarite vow kind of going on with John, that he is to be somebody set apart. He is not to engage in those things. It's almost like an echo back to Samuel in the Old Testament. Again, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to have a role as a prophet. And as the prophets were filled with God's Spirit in a special way, John seems to be filled with God's Spirit in a special way. And you almost get the sense that John is really serving this bridge from the Old Testament prophets to the coming one who would save the world, Jesus Christ. And the angel says he will bring back many people of Israel to God. So John's going to have this incredible ministry, and he's going to help people understand again who God is. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, for Zechariah as a priest, this should have awoken his mind in some ways. Because this is like Old Testament prophecy at its finest, saying that when the Savior, the Messiah, Emmanuel would come, before his coming would be one in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so as Zechariah hears this, he's not just hearing how powerful his son will be, he's hearing that the Savior is coming. His son is very important. And then he has this like threefold mission to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. This is actually a quote from Malachi. And it gets at all kinds of things. Some speculate this kind of refers to maybe some reconciliation within families. Others kind of wrestle with maybe the older generation growing cynical and tired and unable to understand God and seeing new life through their children as this new ministry takes shape. And the fathers perhaps seeing their children's hope and faith and being brought back to the faith. John is going to turn the disobedient to wisdom of the righteous. So again, he's leading people back. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So again, and this is maybe one of the most important pieces. John is blazing a trail for the Messiah, Jesus, to come into the world. Now imagine being Zechariah in the holy place next to the presence of God, and you're startled by an angel, and the angel doesn't just like show up and say, hey, how you doing? The angel's like, hey, you're going to have a son. And let me tell you about your child. I got to imagine that in this moment, Zechariah was completely and utterly overwhelmed. Like just blown away by what was happening to him as he stood in this holy place. Now, before we go to the next part, I want to just make sure that you're grabbing this, right? He's in the holy place, literally feet from the presence of God. The angel has appeared out of nowhere while he's burning incense, perhaps even praying for a son, and he gets this good news, and even though all of this is in his favor, he responds with doubt. Zechariah is right there. And could have responded with the most amazing joy imaginable. But he responds with doubt and says, how can I be sure of this? Like, he's not asking, how is this going to happen? Because I'm old. He's saying, how can I be sure of this? Like, in essence, I don't trust what you're saying. This doesn't make sense to me. I'm old. There's almost echoes of Abraham and Sarah in this. And now the angel starts to get a little bit more serious, right? Says, look, my name is Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And that's also an interesting line to me, because, and I actually didn't think about this till last night, but in the presence of God, I mean, Gabriel, sure, in heaven, in the presence of God, but he's in the holy place next to the Holy of Holies, and he says, I stand in the presence of God. You should believe what I'm saying to you. I come with a message from God to tell you that you're going to have this child. This message is legit. And this great news that Zechariah receives, that he's going to have a son, and the son is going to do all this great work, is now tempered by a little bit of judgment he receives. But the angel says, look, because you did not believe, you will be silent until the birth of your son, unable to speak a word of what I've said to you today. And now the text shifts the scene to the outside of the temple, right? These people are outside praying, waiting for the incense and waiting for the priest. Because after the incense was gone up, the custom was the priest would come out of the temple and say a blessing to the people and send them on their way. And they're waiting. They're still praying. They're waiting for Zechariah, wondering what is going on. And finally, Zechariah comes out and he's just doing this. You know, he's making signs, the text says, right? And he can't speak. And the people are like, oh, surely he saw a vision, right? So that those kind of anecdotes kind of crack me up because I don't know how often that happened. But clearly they're like, he saw a vision in the temple and now he can't speak. And they're kind of amazed by this, but there's no follow-up to what happens with him. But what we learn is that Zechariah now goes home and he spends time with his wife. And after a short time, actually, we're not sure how long, she becomes pregnant. And for 5 months, the text tells us, she hid away. Now, I read a lot of commentaries this week trying to figure this out, and there's really no good sense as to why she would hide out. Like, there's no reason to hide for these 5 months, it seems. And in fact, if you almost get a sense that if you're Elizabeth and you've been cursed and looked down on your whole life because of your barrenness, almost the first thing you'd want to do is run through the streets like dancing and celebrating and maybe making a spectacle, right? But instead, she hides away in her home. She prepares for the birth of her son, and she treasures this up with great joy for what God has done for her. One commentator joked that she was probably also full of joy because for the next 9 months, she won every single argument. Because her husband couldn't say anything to her. I don't know. What we find later on is he apparently had a writing tablet, so that was probably more annoying. For years, Zechariah and Elizabeth waited patiently for God to act. They served as priestly people. They came to the temple. They did their duty. They led people to God. They walked blamelessly. And they waited patiently, wondering why they did not have a child. And what our text reveals to us today is that that entire time, God saw them, and he was with them, and he was waiting for the right time to bless them. And he showed up literally when Zechariah least expected it in the temple. And Zechariah spends all this time now in quiet. And we're going to skip over the birth of Jesus and Mary's song. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and there's this really interesting thing where when Mary walks into the room, John, as a baby, leaps in the womb of Elizabeth, and she feels filled with the Holy Spirit. There is something amazing going on with this child that's growing within her. And finally, the time comes now for this baby to be born, and Zechariah has been quiet for who knows how long. And I want you to hear his words. We read some of this for the call to worship this morning, starting in verse 68. The baby is born, and this is what Zechariah says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to redeem his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. So Zechariah's lips are loosed and he busts out into a song. Like, you can almost imagine the scene, right? He's been quiet for all this time. They hand him a piece of some kind of writing thing so he can write down the name John and confirm what Elizabeth has said. And as soon as he does it, his lips are loosed. And you just imagine him standing up and delivering this song, whether he sung it or not. I imagine joyous celebration, maybe even dancing as he said these words and gave praise. Now, what's amazing to me is this man who, in the very holy place next to the presence of God, doubted, has now come to this point of joyous praise. And if you read that song again, it's not about him at all. It's not about Zechariah. It's not about Zechariah saying, wow, God, you have blessed me in ways that I can't imagine. Look at what you've done for me. You have given me a son, and I can speak again, and it's great. What he says is, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. Over that period of silence, Zechariah's joy grew because he realized and recognized, probably as he thought about all of this, what God was doing to bring about the salvation of his people. This promised salvation that had come at the beginning of time was going to be fulfilled in his witness. He was going to see it happen. He was going to see the birth of the Messiah. He was perhaps going to get to interact with the Messiah. What an amazing thing. And so you can see Zechariah's joy just going crazy as he sings praise to God for this great thing. And when he does turn his attention to his son, the joy that's coming out is because of the mission of his son. He's joyous because his son is going to get to serve the prophet of the Most High and go before him and make people ready to meet him. This is joy that has been building in him for months, more than likely. This is joy that is inspired by the Holy Spirit as it fills Zechariah at the birth of his son. And as I see Zechariah's joy in this song after all that he went through, I can't help but think that we, as we approach the birth of Christ on Christmas, as we take this long journey through Advent, should be filled with the same joy. That our joy should be overflowing because we understand in a way, even that Zechariah didn't, how amazing Jesus was. That he did come into the world through this humble and crazy birth to be with us, to be us, to save us, to die for us, to set us free. The birth, the incarnation, all of that is just the beginning of the story that leads to this death and resurrection that gives us hope and should fill us with immeasurable joy. People of God, as we march through Advent for two more weeks and run towards Christmas Day, we have this remarkable time of year that actually is focused on Jesus. And we have this opportunity to dwell in his presence and to dwell on his coming and to be filled. And we should be praying that he would fill us with this joy and it would overflow from us, perhaps even in the same way it seems to overflow from Zechariah, so that we would sing praise to God and bless his name and tell others about the Savior who has come. We do not need to sit in the shadow of death any longer. We don't need to sit in the darkness wondering and waiting. We have been invited to a life of joy rooted in Jesus Christ for how amazing he is. For as great as John the Baptist grew up to be, Jesus was so much better. Jesus did so much more. John washed people in the baptism of forgiveness in the water, and Jesus washed people with his blood that led to ultimate and lasting forgiveness. We have every reason to celebrate and be joyful. So don't be gloomy. Don't tread through this season full of gloom and despair, but trust in Jesus. Run to Jesus. Let your joy be in Jesus. Pray for more of that joy to enter you and change you and make you like him. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would give us joy. God, help us to be filled with the joy of knowing Jesus. God, as we do indeed think about the things of this time of year, as we perhaps focus a little bit more on Jesus, help us to be consumed by him. Help us to see who he is and what he stands for and love him more deeply every day. God, help us to soak in the wonder and greatness of the gospel story, that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, and that we are free. God, we as believers have every reason to have joy, so give us joy, Lord God. Help us to understand how much you love us and that we're your children, and that we no longer have to live in sin and shame and guilt, that we are free today. God, fill us with your Spirit. Give us the joy to tell others about how great you are. Lord, as you give us joy, may it not be just about us. May it be about others hearing, perhaps for the first time, how great Jesus is. Father God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.